got to keep an audience going for 4 hours after they've already had an 8-hour day. So that's the way it goes. Hello, everyone. Hello, everybody. Who did that all the time? Who was that gal that was from Pittsburgh that was the healer? Catherine Coleman. Yeah, she would go on her radio. Hello, everybody. It was Catherine Coleman. It's like Sister Amy wore long flowing locks. Yeah. All right. Well, we're into another verse. Isn't that great? Ephesians 1:4. Yes, today's 10-10-10 on the pagan calendar, so it must mean something. Is that what it is that they're celebrating? Okay, we all go to Burgerville afterwards. 10-10 for 10, huh? All right. So, we are on Ephesians 1:4, and this is what that verse says, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Yes, well, this is the second part of it. So, 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy as I am holy. That's a tall order, isn't it? Be holy like God. So, being holy means to be set apart for God. Be separated unto God. Away from evil. This is what, in the Greek culture, it originally meant. That the worshiper of a god acquired the character of that god and the religious ceremonies connected to that god. Okay? So, the worshiper of a god acquired the character of that god and the religious ceremonies connected to that god. So, what kind of character of God, the God that we worship, what kind of character should we have? Anybody remember? Exodus 34:6. Remember that one? All right. Well, here's Exodus 34:6. God appears to Moses, right? And God is revealing himself to Moses. And that's one of the things that when a God reveals himself is what you're going to interpret about him, because you can conjure up whatever you want about God, but unless he reveals his character to you, you really don't know. So this is the first time that God comes on the scene with Moses and says, I am a God of what? Mercy, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving the iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the character of God that he revealed to Moses. So, when you worship somebody or worship something, it's the word is split between worth-ship. Your worth is reflected in your worship. And that was kind of funny the other night when I had to show my religious class of the different worship themes that we've had in our culture, like the Holy Ghost hokey pokey and spin me around, Jesus, spin me around. They probably thought, who is this nut? But that's our culture affecting the church. Well, this is the character of God that's supposed to be affecting us. Okay? So the first thing is compassionate, merciful, having mercy. To the merciful, he shows himself to mercy, he shows himself merciful. Anybody know have a gift of mercy? Not in this crew, no. I know people that have mercy. I don't. I probably need more of it, but. Yeah. Yeah, some of you here have mercy. And the thing that we've always said in the ministry is mercy plus guilt equals enabling. So you have to be careful. If you have mercy, And deal, don't have any false guilt, because then you'll enable people to get away with their bad behavior. Okay, so we'll move on from there. So God is compassionate, which is merciful. Then he's also gracious. Now, Tony likes these words when I look them up, but this word is benignant. B-E-N-I-G-N-A-N-T. Benignant. Not indignant, but benignant. And it means to be beneficial and of good influence. That's what gracious means, to be beneficial and of good influence. You ever know somebody that's gracious? Yeah. Do they do that? They're beneficial to you, and also they're good influence on you? Mm-hmm. Yep. So you got compassionate and merciful, compassionately, which means merciful, and gracious, beneficial, and of good influence. The next one is long-suffering. Oh, Lord, help us. Long-suffering, slow to anger, and patient. And I'm sure all of you pray for that when you're going home on a Friday afternoon and hitting the freeways, right? Pray for patience. So long-suffering. God is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. Thank goodness, right? Thank goodness he didn't come back in 1978, right? Because some of us wouldn't be around. He's long-suffering. I don't know who that last person is, but he's long-suffering. Then number four is abounding in goodness and truth. Two things, goodness and truth. Now, abounding is the word that we get from, that we get the word Tigger from. No, it isn't, but that's like Tigger, right? Bing, 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 abounding, abounding, abounding. Abounding, and it says, in goodness and truth, kind and faithful. You know, Jesus said, only God is good, Matthew 19, 17. They were saying, you know, he does good things. No, only God is good. Jesus went about doing good, Acts 10:38. So, kind and faithful. That's the good part. Now, how about the truth? Reliable, sure, and stable. Reliable, sure, and stable. That's what truth is. And everybody always argues, well, what is truth? What is truth? Pilate asked that question. And he's looking right at him, because it was Jesus is the truth. Remember, the way, the truth, and the life. Truth. Truth is a short commodity nowadays, isn't it? You ever wonder why you live in a pluralistic society? What is that? That means that there's so many things that pull on us that say, look at me over here, I'm truth. Look at me over here, I'm truth. Well, there can only be one truth. So if you can picture a big top tent, okay? And you have all those pegs pulling down on the tent, but there's one pole that sits in the middle, and everything's pulling on that pole, and that's what makes the tent stand strong and stand straight. And it's got a little flag on it, and that little flag says truth. And all these little pegs on here are all error, and all the errors do is have the truth stand out all the more. So you can have, you know, so-and-so says that they know the truth, and so-and-so says they know the truth. But basically what it does is it makes the real truth stand out all the more. And that's why you live in a pluralistic society. I have no problem with, you know, people saying, well, I think this is true, and I think this is true, and I draw the truth train on the board in every class, you know. And I usually put fact, belief, behavior, and emotions in that sequence. And then they'll say, well, I think the emotion should be over here and this and that. And then I put truth. Because if I put truth right off the bat, they'll all go, well, of course we have to go with truth, but whose truth is your truth and all that kind of stuff. So the truth is the one sets you free. And also it stands out all the more as error pulls down on that tent and it makes that truth flag stand all stronger. Number five, keeping mercy for thousands. Keeping mercy for thousands. Okay, so he's merciful, but he also keeps mercy for thousands. And that's the trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. And we've shared this before. You know, the definition that we have for trust is integrity plus consistency over time. It's a nice little equation. When I taught the class the other day, they were all in the accounting group. And this was one of their classes that they had to take in the behavioral sciences. They have to take the ethics class and the religion class, but they're all accountants. So I said, look, I didn't do well in math. I says, but I can draw an equation out for you and speak your language. So I put 1 + 1 + 1 equals, and they go, 1. I go, is that what you're learning in accounting here? That's pretty bad. Well, it's a trick question, right? I said, I'm not trying to trick you. I just met you. Why would I do that? So I says, what's 1 + 1 + 1? And they said, 3. Good. Very good. Boy, you guys are sharp. And then I says, okay, so what's 1 × 1 × 1? 1. Oh, you got that one. And I said, there, I just taught you the Trinity. See, I can speak your language and we can take religious themes and put them into your language. Then I had them. So trust is integrity plus consistency divided by time. And who's more integrous than God? Who's more consistent than God? Who's timeless? So, can he be trusted? Yeah. The last one is forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And the forgiveness here is pardon. When you're pardoned, like a judge pardons somebody, or a governor pardons somebody, or amnesty. It's a legal term, legal release from the penalty of an offense. A legal release from the penalty of an offense. We probably used this story before, but I love it, and because it really comes through with what this really means. Joseph was a thief. He was tried and convicted without a word of defense. What could he say? He and everyone else knew he was guilty. One day, while serving his term in a Berlin prison, he received an unexpected visitor. Touring the prison that day was Frederick the Great, the man who reigned over Prussia from 1740 to 1786. Why are you here? He asked one man. I'm innocent, the man insisted. They convicted the wrong guy. And what about you? The king inquired of another inmate. I couldn't have committed the crime. I was with my friend. Man after man fell on his knees and begged the king for a pardon. Each insisted on his innocence. Then Frederick addressed Joseph. Why are you here? The king asked. Armed robbery, your majesty. And are you guilty? Yes, indeed, your majesty. I entirely deserve my punishment. Joseph lowered his eyes as the shame of his crime poured over him. Warden, the king barked. Have a guard release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it. Joseph was released because he humbled himself in the presence of the king. He discovered that the first step to being rid of his guilt was to honestly own up to it. So, how you see God reflects how you see yourself. If you got a skewed view of God, you got a skewed view of yourself. The Father put all of his disapproval on the cross. We were just talking about that when we talked about taking a break from God, when we prayed before service, and Steve brought up a good point. Jesus had a break with God, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only break that there needs to be with God, because Jesus already took it. The Father put all of his disapproval on the cross. So did Jesus suffer enough? Was he punished enough? Was he condemned enough? The Father is committed to giving you the very thing that he expects from you. So if he says, be holy, as I'm holy, what does that mean? It's going to keep raising the bar? You will be confronted with situations in which you must be holy. The opposite spirit comes at you to produce the fruit. So if you take the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, I think I named them all. Goodness. Yeah. You cannot grow in your relationship with the Father without a problem. If you have no need of him, you will not learn anything. So, be careful what you pray for. Really, if you pray for patience, don't think that you're going to get a bunch of patient people around you. Forget it. if you pray for love, man, the opposite spirit's going to come at you to what? Produce the fruit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control.
Mm-hmm.
So, be holy as I am holy, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the word saint, okay, because it says to the saints who had Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, that's the same root as the root for the word holy, hagias. This concept was used to designate that which deserved and claimed moral and religious reverence. Moral and religious reverence. One got this way due to the relationship to God, which then is conditioned and brought about by his holiness. How does it happen? You just all of a sudden, bink. I mean, you are either a saint or an ain't, okay? But like today, no, it was yesterday. I was talking to somebody in the office, and I said, because he still feels like he's just a dirty, rotten sinner. You know, and that keeps the bench in front of the altar pretty full every Sunday sometimes in some churches. But you're a saint who still occasionally sins. Okay? So, I mean, the character is you're a saint and you still occasionally sin. You're imprinted. How does that happen? You act like that which you follow, like a duck and a duckling. You've seen those experiments, right? They stick a little duckling with something else other than its mother, and it'll follow and it'll be imprinted and it'll start acting like that. If you follow the world, you'll act like the world. How about minting? I'm into coins and such. You get a planchet. It's just basically a, let's say, a piece of silver. There's nothing on it. Okay, and they stamp with an image of a certain denominator of worth, like, you know, a dollar. You know, now they do the silver eagles, and you get stamped on both sides, and that's puts the denomination. The intrinsic value is still an ounce of silver, but they put a denomination on it. They print it. Remember Jesus says, show me the coin? Whose image is on this? They said Caesar's. He said, then give to Caesar what's Caesar and give to God what's God. It's the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei is you have the image of God stamped on you. So give to God what's his and give to Caesar his little piece of silver. So he got minting. Then you got printing. Paper printed with a certain worth and backed, supposedly, by a standard, supposedly, of gold and silver or copper or whatever stands behind that worth. It's the same thing with paper money. It's supposed to be backed by something. And that was true up until 1917 or whatever it was when the Federal Reserve came in. But that's another sermon. So that paper was supposedly backed by gold or silver. Okay, even though it had the printing on it. So what you behold holds you. You spend time in the presence of God, he rubs off on you. You act like his character. So one who is set apart for God, okay, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being set apart for God, partaking of a holy standing before God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. That's what that says, partaking of a holy standard before God in Christ with the obligation of living a holy life. That's 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. So there's two things here. You're set apart for God, partaking of a holy standing before God in Christ. So when God looks at you, does he see you? He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus in you because that's the only righteousness that you have. So you partake of a holy standing before God in Christ, it says, 1 Corinthians 1:30, with the obligation of living a holy life. It's now, but not yet. That's what your sanctification is about. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not working for your salvation, it's working it out. Okay? So set apart, partake of a holy standing with an obligation of living a holy life. Some people believed way back when, during the Wesleyan days, that you had instant sanctification, the second blessing. I don't see it. Then go home. If you're already sanctified, go home. There's no, you don't need to work on anything. And that tended to make for a lot of guilt. You know, why am I still doing this? Whatever. So that's the first part, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, the second part is before him in love. When we are before him, it is not to be examined or criticized. That is not what it means here. When you think of being before somebody, you think about what? Going before the judge, right? That's not the word that's used here. When you are before him, it is not to be examined or criticized. How do you like that song? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Who made that song up? Their theology's off. Rather, a satisfied, delighted contemplation. So we are before him, and it has that little comma there. In love, a satisfied, delighted contemplation of the character of Christ reflected in the character of the believer. Now, sometimes I think that we're kind of like stuck in the transporter from Star Trek. You know, remember when it's going, just trying to form the person that kind of beam me up, Scotty? And sometimes I think I got stuck on 33%, and it's like. But God looks and says, it's a satisfied, delighted contemplation. Satisfied. Think about what satisfaction means. Delighted. Contemplation stays on you. Stays on you. And seeing the character of Christ reflected in the character of the believer. I remember one time I went through a red light. And I say I slid through it, but I did. You know, it was on the railroad track that's over in Beaverton where they have the MAX train. So anyway, the cop pulls me over. So I have to go in to the Beaverton, before the judge over at the little courthouse that they have there. You ever go before a judge? Your knees ever knock? I mean, when you talk about, like, when they talk about in the book of Daniel, when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall and it says his knees knocked, and it also says, I think he wet himself too. But anyway, if you saw handwriting on the wall, you'd do the same thing, right? But my knees were knocking. I was like, this is really weird. And he goes, well, did you go through the red light? I go, yeah. He says, well, it looks like the night was rainy. I said, yeah, but I still slid on the tracks and I went through the red light. So, because you always go because they'll always reduce your fine. He says, well, do you have a character witness? And I says, no, my wife says I'm a character. I think that's why I got it lowered. Anyway, I don't know. That's not the kind of character we're seeing reflected. It's the character of Jesus reflected in your character. In intimacy, we always split up into into me see. That's really what intimacy is into me see, that you have revealed the innermost part of your being. Do you think that you'll hear anything other than well done, good and faithful servant? There's some debate there. What do you think? He's going to say, oy vey, how'd you get up here so fast? Go down there and get some more sanctification. Remember, Jesus is, no, I always said the Father is like a Jewish grandmother, and he's got your picture in his wallet, and he shows all the angels. Yeah. Do you think you'll be anything other than the daughter of the king? Or mighty man of valor? You know who he said that to? Gideon, when he's hiding in the cave threshing wheat, and he goes, oh, mighty man of valor, and he's probably looking around like, who's he talking to? And God sees you through Christ. We have to remember that. Well done, good and faithful servant. So, how many of us see our Heavenly Father looking down on us versus being satisfied and delighted in contemplating our character? Do you think he looks down on you and goes, That's not what it says here. The people and events do not make me the way that I am, but reveal the way that I am. I have that little saying on my desk because it's so easy to blame everybody else. Well, you know, you did this and you did this, and that's why I am the way I am. No. People and events do not make me the way that I am, but reveal the way that I am. It's just like fasting. You know, fasting doesn't make you do anything other than drain the swamp so that we can really see where the alligators are. So, what character is revealed while we're driving? Got quiet. How about what character is revealed when we're alone at home? What character is revealed when you're stopped by the police? What character is revealed when I'm around family at the holidays? What character is revealed when you see an enemy fall? Gosh, this was pertinent. Prepared this weeks ago. But you have to think about that. We should really be showing the character of Jesus, which is the character of God, which is Exodus 34:6. So if you want to pray for yourself, just say, Lord, I don't know if I should pray this way because I know that opposite spirit's going to come at me to develop that muscle. It's that resistance that makes that spiritual muscle. So how many of us see ourselves as our Heavenly Father sees us? Satisfied? Delighted? Contemplating over us? Because that's what that says in that verse. Sorry, I'm just telling you what's in that verse. So I'm going to argue with God because it's his word, but that's what's in the verse. So I speak for myself the most. Let's not try to say people and events make me the way that I am. No, they just reveal that. And if for anything else, maybe he's revealing some things that he wants to take care of because he wants to develop that opposite character in you. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And he wants us to be the same. God help us, please, to be like that. So. All right, why don't you put your Bibles aside and we will pray that our character would line up with that. To be holy and blameless before him in love. Father, just a few little words in one little verse, and it is just packed. And Lord, to be holy like you're holy, well, we just say, well, it's just because I'm human. Well, we are human, but we're really superhuman because we got Jesus in us. So I just really pray for each one of us, Lord, that you would help us with compassion, that you would help us to be gracious, to be beneficial to people and of good influence, that you would help us to be long-suffering and not be so quick to anger, but be patient. Lord, that we'd all act like Tigger and abound with goodness and kindness and faithfulness and truth. That, Lord, people would know us to be reliable, sure, and stable in an unstable world. That we'd be merciful towards others and forgiving, Lord. Lest we forgive, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. That's your kingdom stuff, and that's what we need to do. We need to be like Joseph in the story and just fess it up to the king. And Lord, that second part, that we're before you in love, that you are satisfied, delighted, and contemplate over us as the character of Christ is reflected in our character. Help us to all know that we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That we're daughters of the King and mighty men of valor. And I pray that that character would be revealed in just the dailies, the driving at home, holidays that are coming up, when those fall that are our enemies. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.